And the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." I want to welcome everyone here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday morning. What a glorious hope we have. Thank you, boys and girls, for helping us worship the King this morning, the risen Lord. Thank you, Megan and Cassie. What a wonderful blessing it is to see the children sing. Let's come now before the Lord, asking his blessing this morning as we worship him. Let's have silent prayer, and then I'll lead us together. Our great Father in heaven, he has risen from the dead. He is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we worship you this morning because of this great hope, because of the fact of the resurrection of Christ bodily from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, that death no longer has a stronghold upon us, that in Christ Jesus we are no longer in bondage to sin and to Satan, but because he is alive, we are alive with him. We have been raised with him to new life. And Lord, we ask then that on this special Resurrection Sunday, you would give us joy to the very core of our being as we worship your holy name, that together we might delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, hear us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise for the call to worship, if you're able, from John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." We serve and worship and are called by a living Savior who is in heaven. And so, congregation of the Lord Jesus, where does your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And now receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to turn with me now in your Psalter hymnals to number 356, "Christ the Lord is risen today." Boys and girls, we've heard you, so help us sing out to Jesus now, 356. morning I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 for the reading of the law this morning. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul begins in verse 1 with the word if. It can be translated since. That's the sense of it. Not if as if it's in doubt, but since. If we're in Christ, it's since. Since then, he says, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then notice this. Put to death, therefore, what is, notice, earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's come before the Lord, our great God, in a time of confession as we confess our sins. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you know all things and you see all things. And you are acquainted with all of our ways, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, our sins of commission, and also our sins of omission. And Father, we confess this morning that we are far too often earthly in our affections and our desires and our thoughts. We too often do not put to death those things which are earthly within us, and we too rarely think about things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. We love this world too much. We love this earth too much. We love sin too much. And Father, far too infrequently do we put to life these things which you've called us to do, compassionate hearts and forgiveness, patience and love. Father, remind us today that our security is in heaven in Christ, that we await his return in hope, and that in light of our new covenant status, in light of our justification, in light of the fact that in Christ we have his righteous robe covering us, may we therefore then put to death what is earthly in us. May we love heaven more. May we love this earth less. And so would you look upon us now in mercy and in grace, reminding us and declaring to us that by faith in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. And so speak to us now, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord God does declare this morning that as you look to Christ Jesus by faith, as you lean on him as your Savior He declares to you that your sins are forgiven. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 4, says that Jesus Christ was raised for our, you remember what it says? Justification. He was raised for our justification. His resurrection is God's declaration, his stamp of approval that says, in essence, I accept the offering that Jesus has given to me. And remember, not just an offering, not an offering for himself, but an offering for his people, an offering for all those who would look to him. And so as surely as Christ is risen today, so surely in him are your sins forgiven, and you have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is God's declaration to you this morning. And so may we find comfort and confidence in that wonderful news of the gospel. Well, let's come once again into the throne room of grace as we call upon our God, giving thanks for his new morning mercies, giving thanks for being with Larry and Marg and bringing them here to church this morning. Let's come before him now. He is a good and gracious Heavenly Father. Let's ask his blessing now. Our Father, what an awesome thing it is, what a marvelous wonder it is that you would declare sinners righteous. Father, it is truly amazing that you can be both just and the justifier of the wicked. Father, not by snapping your fingers, not simply by making that choice, but because of the historical veracity, the factualness of the obedient life of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, and the bodily resurrection of Christ. In history, for us, Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, born in the fullness of time, at just the right time, he came into this world and he really lived and he really died and he really rose again from the dead. And our faith stands secure in this truth. And we thank you also, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who, when Jesus ascended into heaven, was poured out upon the church. And now that Spirit of God, that third person of the Trinity, is indwelt within us. And he is here now by the Word. And he blesses the preaching, the proclamation, the reading of the Holy Word of God. And so we ask in boldness that you would bless your Word from this pulpit this morning and this evening. And Lord, we know on a day like this, out of tradition, many people who normally don't attend church are attending church. And Father, I pray and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would open the eyes of the blind here and around the world today as people come for whatever reason, whatever motivates them to come to church on Easter Sunday. We know that your power is able to break through their dark, cold, numb hearts. And so we pray for a revival according to your word here in this place, that our hearts would swell within us of the glory and the joy of knowing that Jesus is alive. And right now, as I pray and as we pray as a congregation, we don't pray to a dead God, we pray to a living God, a real God, a personal God, a God who is on the throne, a God who is hearing my words at this very moment. Though I am small and we are small, we are creatures, and this universe is huge, yet you're so powerful and personal that you would listen even now to this as we come in Jesus' name. That is an awesome thing. Teach us, Father, to tremble before you, to tremble even before your Son, who is our friend, who is our elder brother, but who is also our Lord, And Father, we thank you and praise you for children. What would the church be without children? And we thank you for all of them. We thank you for their voices. We thank you for their enthusiasm. We thank you that they have reminded us of what it means to have joy this morning and to sing your praises. And so bless them. And Jesus, we know that you welcomed little children when you were on earth. And may it never be that we would get in the way of our children seeing the Savior by faith. And so may we, even today, as we have opportunity, both in church but also in our homes, to proclaim the resurrection, may we do so to our children with clarity and with urgency, with conviction, as we plead for them to cast themselves upon the risen Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you that Larry and Mark Hawkins are here today. Father, what a blessing. Thank you for hearing prayer. Thank you for giving them strength and for allowing them to gain strength day by day. And we pray that you would continue to be with them both as they cast their burdens upon you. Thank you that they're a part of a church family. Thank you that we can bear each other's burdens. Father, for those in our family who were not able to come today, because for them it is humanly impossible to come at this point in their lives, we pray for them as well. That they too would know in a personal way the power of the resurrection. Lord, for those who are on this day grieving, who have a heaviness of heart because of a loss, or because of a difficult circumstance, or a trying relationship, or the reality of unbelief maybe in their own home, we pray that your resurrection hope would penetrate their darkness. For those, Lord, facing uncertain times physically, those experiencing the ravages of disease, for those who are witnessing loved ones who are dying, we pray for all of them this morning that we, even in the face of this world, even in the reality of this broken life, that we too would look beyond the grave, that we too would look beyond the physical body here and now, and that we would even see with one eye our glorious transformed life to come, and that would spur us on here to press forward, remembering, considering that the momentary afflictions, which are true afflictions, cannot even compare to heavenly glory. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bring the future into the present in the sense that your kingdom would come in fuller measure today. That we would taste and see the goodness of God. That we would be firmly rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel. And that this would begin to change us more and more. That it would transform us. That it would give us new desires and new affections and new priorities. And new ways of relating to our fellow men. Oh Lord, that you would give us an excitement and enthusiasm to share the good news also with this world, with our neighbors, with our family. And so, Father, hear us and thank you for hearing us and bless the reading and proclamation of your word today. For these things we all ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of preparation is number 364, The Day of Resurrection. Number 364, we'll stand to sing in preparation for the reading and preaching of the word. Well, this morning we come to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, the account, according to Mark, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Friday evening, many of us gathered here together to commemorate the death of Christ and also the burial of the Lord Jesus, which brings us to chapter 16. God's Word says, "When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God will abide forever. Well, everything changes if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Everything. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, Jesus of Nazareth would be a mere historical footnote. Ever think about that? Chances are you wouldn't even know who Jesus is had he not been raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul puts it in this language: if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is pointless, and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, Paul is saying, you are still lost. If Christ has not been raised, then you are still under the holy condemnation of God. If Christ has not been raised, then you are not justified. You are not declared righteous before him. You are still dead in your sins and trespasses if Christ has not been raised from the dead. But this morning, Mark invites us to see and to believe that Christ was raised from the dead. His account centers upon the eyewitness testimony of three women: Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, the same women who we saw as eyewitnesses at the crucifixion and also at the burial. And so this morning, I want to move through this narrative by following the progression of things, by looking at the following four headings. They came, they saw, they heard, and they went. They came, they saw, they heard, and they went. So first, they came. These women who had ministered to Jesus, these women who had just witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, no doubt came in grief. There is nothing in the text to suggest that they were anticipating resurrection. Now, we know Jesus had predicted it, but we need to be careful that we're not too critical of those in this time and place. We have the full picture. We have the front of the puzzle box. They did not. We have no reason to think that they were expecting resurrection. No, they came to the tomb in grief. They were devastated. No doubt, they were in a state of shock. If you've lost someone close to you, there is this initial shock often, isn't there? Here one day, gone the next, just like that, in an instant. And what is more, other emotions that can flood a person when they lose a loved one. These women were experiencing these things. Shock, numbness, perhaps also anger, confusion, certainly grief. They had lost their friend. They had lost him in such a horrible way. And they saw it, and it's weighing upon them, heavy. So they come in grief, but also they come in love. They come in devotion. And this explains why Mark tells us that when the Sabbath was over, that is Saturday night after the sun went down, the Sabbath was from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. So when the sun had set on Saturday, they went to go buy spices. Now, earlier in Mark's gospel, we find another woman who had also anointed Jesus. It's back in chapter 14, found at verse 3. You may remember this story. Another woman, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon, verse 3 of chapter 14, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. Remember this story? And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For it could have been sold for 300 denarii, more than that, and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, remember this, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. And listen, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." These women, too, wanted to express their love and devotion for Jesus. And very early, Mark says, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Notice the first day of the week. This marks a great transition from the Sabbath as landing on primarily Saturday to the Lord's Day as landing on the first day, Sunday, which is why we gather every Sunday to worship the risen King. Every Sunday is a celebration of our victory in the resurrected Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. The Lord's Day. And so these women came in grief, but also in love, to anoint Jesus. No doubt they wanted to get there before his body was decomposed, and so they made haste Sunday morning. Well, children, when they got to the tomb, what did they see, secondly? They saw on the way, they sort of realized a problem that they had. Who was going to roll the stone away? Because no doubt the three women would not have been able to do it by themselves. And so this is actually in the narrative. Who's going to do this? Verse 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. And then this little insight, it was very large, owned by Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who would have had a wealthy tomb, and there would have been a large circular stone rolled in front of this cave. But when they arrived, it had been rolled away. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and Mark says, and they were alarmed. Now, when Mark says that they were alarmed, this doesn't quite do the word justice. It means that they were terrified. These women, when they saw what they saw, were absolutely terrified. They went to the tomb expecting to see the body of Jesus, expecting to hear nothing, to see stillness, and sitting there on the right side, notice the detail, an angel in the form of a young man dressed in white. In the Word of God, whenever a human, whenever a creature comes into contact with a heavenly being, whether that is an angel or whether that is God Himself, whether that is a Christophany or a Theophany, or whether that is even Jesus in His earthly ministry, when He would showcase His power and His divine nature, and what would the disciples say in response? They would be filled with fear and trembling and sort of exclaim, "We cannot get close to this. This is holy. This is sacred. We are profane. We are impure. We are unclean." It's a sad commentary on our times that we feel no awe when we come into the presence of God in worship. The gospel declares that Jesus Christ not only makes it possible to approach Him, as we saw Friday night in the tearing of the curtain in two, He also welcomes us, He also calls us to Himself. But make no mistake, when we come into the presence of God, we still enter into the presence of a holy God. And God says that He looks upon those who tremble at His word. And as Hebrews says at the end of chapter 12, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe." Why? For our God is a consuming fire. We need more Isaiah 6 and more Revelation 4 and 5 in our worship and in our even our personal worship. When we come before the Lord in prayer, when we open our Bibles, we need to learn more and more to quiet our hearts in silence before Him and tremble, remembering that He is a holy Savior. So these women were just terrified when they saw this scene in the tomb. It certainly wasn't what they were expecting. Thirdly, they heard. They came, they saw, they heard. It is really significant that they heard. It is really important that they didn't just see. They would not have known how to make sense of what they were seeing without special revelation. Like us, they would have wondered, well, who took Jesus' body? Where did He go? It is so important for us to understand that here, God was condescending to their need, and He does so by the spoken word, by special revelation. God communicating to these women through the angel, through His messenger. And so in this instant where they are filled with terror and fear, He comes and He speaks a word of hope. Listen to verse 6. "And He said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen,'" or maybe a little bit better, "'He has been raised by the Father through the Spirit. He is not here.'" See the place where they laid Him. Today is April 1st. It's April Fool's Day to some. And it falls on Easter Sunday. And many today are even gathering in sanctuaries and temples and places of worship with the idea that all that really matters is whether or not we feel that Jesus is alive in our hearts. Listen to what my professor Mike Horton said. There is no consolation prize if Jesus was not raised bodily. No Easter experience. Paul, he says, was unwilling to entertain the possibility that a subjective interpretation could count as faith in the resurrected Lord. And listen to this. He would not have sung, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Rather, Paul says in a rather straightforward way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 and following. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is pointless, and you are still in your sins. And then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied," Paul says. We build our faith. Our faith is built. Christianity stands or falls on the historical factualness of the bodily resurrection, not sentimentality. Ultimately, how do you know that Jesus lives? Ultimately, it's not because he lives in your heart. Ultimately, it's because the Word of God declares it. Because of the eyewitness testimony of the Gospels. Because he appeared to over 500 people, including these women and the disciples. By the way, the testimony of women was thrown out in a court of law in the first century. Why would Christianity build their faith upon the witnesses of women if it wasn't true? But it is true. And our preaching is not in vain. And your faith is not pointless. And we know this, not because of our own personal experience, but we know this because of God's special revelation given to these women and given to us today, which no doubt shapes our experience. But it is on the basis of this fact that Christianity stands. He gives to these women then a word of hope, does this angel, and then a word of promise in verse 7. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." That might not strike you as all that important verse, verse 7. But verse 7 reminds us that Jesus had predicted this earlier. He had prophesied this earlier in his ministry near the end, saying, "I will meet with you again in Galilee." But there's another detail in verse 7 that struck me. And I wonder if you caught it when I read it the first time. Why does he say the disciples and Peter? Because the last time we heard Peter, what was he doing? He was denying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. What a beautiful gospel touch this is. For the angels to communicate to the women, to communicate to the disciples, that Jesus is going to meet with you, yes, even you, Peter. He has been praying for you, Peter, as Jesus said he was, that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. And this is now coming to pass. What a wonderful thing. They came, they saw, they heard, and they went. Finally, they went. And they, verse 8, went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We hear more detail in the other Gospels. For example, Luke chapter 24 says it like this. And returning from the tomb, they, that is these women, told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And then in the other Gospels too, we have, again, account after account after account of Jesus then bodily meeting with the disciples in Galilee, proving that he was actually and truly and bodily alive, that he had been raised from the dead. And so this morning, here's the question. Have you confessed and are you confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because if you do, then you are saved and you will be saved. Of course, if you are here this morning and you are basing your Christian life on your own personal experience, do not be deceived. Our faith rests and is built upon an historical fact. That's the gospel we proclaim. Not hope, not wishful thinking, not sentimentality, but on truth, rooted in history. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. But we believe, why? Because the Bible says it, that Christ has risen from the grave. And so may we this morning look to him. Look to this raised Christ by faith. Look to him in the midst of our own sorrows and sufferings and travails. Look to him for hope in something better. Something enduring. May we look to the raised and resurrected Christ this morning as we continue to fight against our own sin, knowing that one day, even as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we by faith will be raised bodily with him, and then our suffering will be over. Then we will no longer be able to sin. Then we will forever and ever tremble before the friend of sinners, the Lamb of God, who was raised from the dead. Let's pray. O Lord our God, with hope this morning and conviction, we cry out to you, hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead. Father, how do we know this is true? Because your word declares it. Because your word declares that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and because Jesus in history met with these disciples and many others, and he walked among them, and he ate food with them, and he showed them himself. And then he ascended into heaven. Oh, Father, help our faith then to be rooted and grounded, not in wishful thinking, not in crossing our fingers, not in sentimentality, but in truth, in history, in the gospel. That is the perfect life of Christ, the sufficient and atoning death of Christ, and the bodily resurrection of Christ. Father, we thank you that that tomb was empty. And we thank you for showing us, by way of special revelation. And I ask this morning that we would, from our hearts, believe that you raised him from the dead, and with our mouths we would confess Jesus as Lord, that we might be saved from our sins and from the wrath of God. Give us then that conviction, that peace, that assurance, and that hope, and the joy of our salvation. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to respond now in singing of 362 in the Blue Psalter hymnal, "Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain." 362, we'll sing all three stanzas, rising to sing. Father, we thank you for the risen Christ, the reigning Christ, the ruling Christ who rules his church. And now we pray that we would express his rule in our lives and in our hearts in the way that we give. Please make us generous stewards. Help us to be motivated by things above, the expansion and growth and increase of not our kingdoms but yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Lord will receive our gifts this morning for the General Fund of Grace Church. And then the offering hymn can be found on the handout. Worship Christ, the Risen King. You'll recognize the tune. And we'll sing all five of that hymn. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.